Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
We're returning this morning to our passage from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, and this is part 2 in a brief two-part series on how to deal with the devil. And we will return to that passage in just a moment, but first I want to remind you that one of our adversary's most effective weapons is to deaden human hearts to the reality and the severity and the all-pervasiveness of sin. In other words, to render lost souls complacent about their impending judgment and their eternal doom. C.S. Lewis, in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters, records Screwtape, who is the prince of demons, encouraging his nephew and his apprentice demon, Wormwood, on how to tempt people and how to direct them into eternal punishment. And in one section, he says to Wormwood, and I quote, "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turns, without milestones, without signposts." Close quote. The subtle draw into hell. And that's why we need to be cautious and reminded often that even as Christians, we can become callous or complacent to certain sins and therefore become slow to recognize them for what they are and to repent. And so often we have a remarkable ability to justify our own sin. And therefore to be reminded of watchfulness and guardedness against sin is very, very important for us. That is why I love the Puritan prayer, which is simply titled Sins, and is taken from the book The Valley of Vision. And it reads as follows, "Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, all the sins of my life, sins of early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for His glory, of bringing dishonor upon Thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of covetousness, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, negligently squandered, not consecrated to the glory of Thee, the great giver, sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of Thy word and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit, sins against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of Thy Spirit, against the law of eternal love. Pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear, and hearing, forgive." What a great prayer. What a necessary prayer. And as we come to this passage, may it be with a determination to know how better to deal with our adversary, the devil, so that we are better equipped to discern and to stand firm against all of his schemes. The passage again is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter writes, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of glory, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So according to Peter, how then do we deal with the devil? And he gives us four defenses in this passage. One is to be sober, and then to be alert, and to be strong, and to be encouraged. Be sober, be alert, be strong, and be encouraged. And last week, you may recall that we looked at the first two, to be sober and to be alert. And from verse 8, we saw that Peter tells us, be of sober spirit. This is a significant admonition by Peter, and he uses it elsewhere. In chapter 1, he says, keep sober in spirit. In chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And the word translated sober in each of those passages literally means self-control, and with it, clarity of mind. Complete clarity of mind and its resulting good judgment is what Peter is calling us to. Be of sober spirit. In other words, think clearly, think decisively, think biblically. Train your mind to think God's thoughts after him, because persecution and other trials can wear us down. They can distort our focus and cause us to stray from proper thinking. However, a prepared and a sober mind is attuned to the spiritual climate around it. It's not easily caught off guard by circumstances or the schemes of the evil one. Dealing with the devil is not a time for speculation or for imagination or for misinformation. We need to think properly, and we need to think with self-control and clarity of mind and biblical principles. So Peter says, be sober. That's our first strategy. And secondly, we must be alert. Peter says again in verse 8, be on the alert. In other words, be watchful, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your adversary seeks to devour you by defying God's rule and devising an evil world system that is set against God and set against his people and therefore set against you personally. And how does he do that? How does he seek to devour people? Well, we saw several aspects of his strategy. Let me just list them for you. He defies God's rule. In other words, he wants to establish himself as God. He disguises himself as an angel of light. He deploys demonic forces and false prophets. He deceives the world. He dispenses doctrines of demons. He disputes, distorts, and denies God's word. He denigrates God's character. He darkens the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. He darkens the minds of unbelievers. He deceives some hearers of the gospel. In other words, he plucks the seed of the gospel that has been proclaimed to them. He denounces believers constantly, accuses believers. He is true to his name. He is the devil. He is the slanderer. He is Satan, the adversary. But with all of that, with the strength of all that he brings against God and against God's people, we can take heart because there is victory. He is doomed. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And then one final verse of victory, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown down into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So he's doomed, and he knows it, and therefore he's desperate. But even though he is desperate and doomed and knows it, he still seeks to devour believers. So knowing his strategies helps us to be alert, helps us to be discerning, helps us to be equipped to deal with him. So picking up the text now at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, Peter says, be sober, be alert, and now be strong. Be strong. First part of verse 9, but resist him, firm in your faith. So we ask the important question, how can we be strong against our adversary? And Peter says, you can be strong by resisting him. Verse 9, resist him. To resist him is to take a stand against him. But how do we do that? How does a mere human being take a stand against a powerful angelic being, one so powerful that even Michael the archangel in Jude 9 wouldn't pronounce a railing judgment against him? Well, the answer to that question is basic, and yet it's very profound. And it is this, believe and obey God. Believe and obey God. Resist the devil, take a stand against the devil, believe God and obey God, and when we do, James tells us, Satan will flee from you. So we are strong against our adversary when we resist him. And also, Peter tells us, we are strong against our adversary when we stand firm. Again, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. And the word faith there really has two aspects. It speaks of whom you believe and what you believe. Stand firm in whom you believe. In other words, believe God. That's what Eve didn't do back in the garden in Genesis 3. She believed Satan. She doubted God. And her primary sin wasn't that she acted sinfully. Her primary sin was before she ever acted, she believed the devil and committed herself to his lies. And more importantly, she chose not to believe God and did not commit herself to the truth. On the other hand, standing firm and believing God is what Jesus did when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. He never gave in to temptation, and he repelled Satan by quoting Scripture, and not only quoting Scripture, but believing Scripture and believing the God of Scripture. When faced with temptation, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:10, believe God. Believe that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to endure. Stand firm and be strong in whom you believe. And secondly, stand firm in what you believe. And I'm speaking here of sound doctrine, of divine revelation, of God's word, the Bible. Jude writes, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And faith there is the content of Christian doctrine. Contend earnestly for the content of Christian doctrine which was once for all handed down to the saints. And then Jude goes on, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Satan is constantly using his false teachers to try to undermine truth and to deceive you. Therefore, be sure you are embracing sound doctrine and then stand firm in it. Stand firm in who you believe and stand firm in what you believe. And then believe and apply God's word to your life. It doesn't do any good to believe something if you don't apply it, because what you apply to your life is what you truly believe. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. How did they overcome the evil one? By having the word of God abiding in them, at home in them. They were saturated with God's word, and they knew sound doctrine, and they were committed to sound doctrine, and therein they overcame the evil one, whose primary attack will always come at the point of what you believe, at the point of the doctrine that you affirm to be true. Believe and apply God's word. To use the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the full armor of God. Beginning at verse 14, he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So how are we to be strong against our adversary? Resist him, stand firm in whom you believe, stand firm in what you believe and apply God's Word, put on the full armor of God, and then guard your heart and mind carefully. Guard your heart and mind carefully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." You see, spiritual warfare is assaulting the wrong thinking, the sinful thinking in the mind and the heart of unbelievers. And on the other side of that, to be strong against error, we must allow God's Word to richly indwell us so that we are equipped to do battle. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So be sober, be alert, be strong, and finally be encouraged. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Be encouraged, first of all, because you are not alone in this battle. You're not alone. Peter says, "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." These people were under persecution. They were suffering. And if we're not guarded, the evil one can turn suffering into discouragement and even despair. That's one of his strategies. That's what he attempts to do through the negative circumstances of life. So be encouraged. You're not alone. You are among a great multitude of other Christians who are suffering and have suffered in the past. Classic example, the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, Paul says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus who are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins." You're not alone. Christians have suffered for their faith throughout all of church history. And also be encouraged because you are blessed. Be encouraged because you are not alone, and be encouraged because you are blessed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." You see, that's what persecution produces. And that's why we can rejoice in persecution, because we know that God is in control, because we know that He is perfecting us, because we know that He is using our persecutions and our trials to further the gospel, to accomplish His own sovereign purposes, and because we know that great is our reward in heaven. So the greater the persecution, the greater the trials, the greater the reward in heaven. And so those very trials that may bring tears on earth are going to bring enormous joy in heaven. And also be encouraged because anything your enemy brings against you by way of persecution or suffering is all temporary. Verse 10, "After you have suffered for a little while," for a little while. This is Peter's benediction. This is his closing blessing. And that phrase, a little while, simply means temporarily, especially in light of eternity. This is temporary. But Peter's emphasis here is not so much on the length of time we suffer or even the end of suffering, but it is on the goal or the purpose of suffering. And adopting that perspective helps us look beyond the temporal difficulties of suffering and to focus on their purpose. Let me illustrate that from the life of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, Jesus prayed fervently that this cup might pass from him. "If there's any other way, Father," but there was no other way. And so he endured the cross and he despised the shame, but it was for the joy set before him. The joy came in knowing that he would be ascended to the right hand of the Father. The joy came in knowing what he was accomplishing on the cross. The joy came in knowing that you and I would be redeemed and worship and love and serve him for all eternity. But first he had to go to the cross, and he had to endure the pain, and he had to suffer the shame. But then he said, "It is finished. It is finished. The work was done." On the human plane, we can draw an illustration as well from childbirth. The goal of bringing that little life into the world makes the suffering worthwhile. It doesn't necessarily minimize the pain, but it gives the pain purpose. And it gives the pain joy in anticipating the birth of that child. So be encouraged. You're not alone. You're blessed. Your suffering is temporary. And your God will accomplish his purposes in you, and he will strengthen you through the trials. Anything that your adversary throws at you, your God will strengthen you and accomplish his purposes through them. This is back to verse 10. "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Peter says your God is the God of all grace. All grace has its source in him. And as Peter teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God gives grace to the humble. And in chapter 4, it is a manifold, it is a multifaceted grace that he gives. And again in 1 Peter chapter 5, this is the true grace of God, so stand firm in it. And we can stand firm in God's grace because he lavishes his grace on us. And Peter says he will then perfect you, which means to restore or to bring to completeness. He will bring you to maturity. He will accomplish in you that which he purposed to accomplish in you, is the point. Job is an illustration of that principle on the human plane, where God took from him virtually everything and then restored to him twice what he took from him. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. God himself will perfect you, and then Peter says he will confirm you. That literally means to set fast. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "You are awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Same principle there. God will perfect or bring you to maturity, and he will confirm you. He will accomplish in you all that he has purposed to accomplish in you. And Peter says he will strengthen you. He will make you sturdy, and he will establish you. Paul says in Romans 16, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested." God is able to do it. God will do it. He will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, all of that. And together these terms speak of spiritual stability and strong, reliable Christian character. All of that God accomplishes, and God uses the onslaught of the enemy of our souls to help in our maturing process, which I have to think frustrates Satan no end. The harder he works at tempting us, the harder he works at causing us to fall, the harder he works at devouring us, the more he establishes our Christian character. We might say that God uses even Satan's sin to sanctify his saints, because that's precisely what he does. So be encouraged. You're not alone. You are blessed. Your suffering is temporary. Your God will accomplish his purposes in you and through your suffering. And then finally, be encouraged, because your God is supreme over all. Peter says in verse 11, "To him be dominion forever and ever." Dominion is power and control. It speaks of God's sovereignty. He has the power and the ability to accomplish all his good pleasure, and he has the will to do so. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "Minister your spiritual gifts so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." And we say with him, amen. So how do we deal with the devil? First of all, be sober. Be alert. Be strong. Resist him. Stand firm. Stand firm in whom you believe. Stand firm in what you believe. Believe and apply God's word to your life. Put on the full armor of God and guard your heart and mind carefully. And finally, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You are not alone. You are blessed. Your suffering is temporary. Your God will accomplish his purposes in you. Your God is supreme over all. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that we fight a defeated foe. Father, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be wise. Help us to learn your word so that we are well equipped, not only to fight against the forces of evil, but to advance the kingdom by your power and through the ministry of your Spirit. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us and who empowers us to do that. And Lord, we thank you for the church which you purchased with your own precious blood. Lord, help us to be faithful this day and in the days and weeks ahead. And for that, we will give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.